So this morning, I'm going to begin with a story. For more than three decades, from the 1970s all the way up until 2009, at his death, a man known as Paul Harvey addressed millions of listeners 6 days a week on a radio program, a famous radio program known as The Rest of a Story. I see some heads nodding. Some of you are familiar with that program. And during each segment, this lover of history gave the backstory of people and of events and of things, both famous and not so famous. I mean, who doesn't love a good story, right? I mean, who doesn't love a great backstory? I'm a huge lover of history. I'm a total history nerd. Just ask my family. Anytime we go anywhere, I see historical markers and I want to turn. I just immediately want to go read all the signs at historical markers. We never get to where we need to go. So Paul Harvey, he made a name for himself by skillfully imparting the mysteries of history with topics like the origins of Coca-Cola, the account of JFK's assassination, stories, tales from the Revolutionary War, things like that. In fact, in a few moments, I'm going to share a little bit of one of his stories about a man who made it possible for us to be gathering here today. So stay with me. So Mr. Harvey was just a master, if you ever listened to his accounts, he was a master at connecting the things of yesterday to the present and also to tomorrow, connecting the things of yesterday to not only today, but to tomorrow, to the future. And anytime we dig into the Bible, that should be one of our goals, right? To connect God's unchanging word, connect his words to our lives and to our hopes for the future. That's certainly been one of our goals as we've gathered and prepared for our study and the story of Esther. So let's review. In case you haven't been here, or in case you haven't been listening to the other four folks, let's review. 4 weeks ago, we began this story. We met a beautiful young Jewish woman named Esther, and she became queen to the king Xerxes. She was personally chosen by the king. The word says the king loved Esther more than any of the other women, and that he was so delighted with her, he set his royal crown, the royal crown, on her head and declared her queen. We were reminded how God is always at work in and around our lives, though he may be unseen or behind the scenes. And Pastor Andy, that sounded good, didn't it? Pastor Andy, can I call him that? Even though I can call him that. Pastor Andy reminded us that God works through people. He works through people, and he challenged us to be mindful of who we are listening to. In chapters 3 and 4, we met Mordecai, Esther's guardian and her cousin, and he refused to bow down and pay homage to Haman. That would be King Xerxes' right-hand man. So Mordecai didn't bow down. Haman was the most powerful official in the kingdom. Haman became infuriated and began plotting to destroy all of the Jews in the kingdom because of Mordecai's actions, because of his hatred and because of his pride. Meanwhile, Mordecai hears of a plan to assassinate the king. He reports it to Esther and saves the king's life. But because of Haman's plans already in motion, his plans to eradicate the Jews, Esther's people are still in grave danger. Mordecai implores Esther to speak to the king. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place, but you and your relatives will die. Who knows if perhaps you are made queen for just such a time as this? Pastor Kermit challenged us to shift our perspective of our faith from the convenience mode to the can't live without it mode. He charged us that we too are Esthers, and that perhaps now is such a time. Esther shrewdly and courageously outwits Haman in chapters 5 and 6. And she takes her petition to the king and pleads for the protection of the Jewish people from Haman's wicked scheme. The king, out of anger, has Haman hung on the gallows which Haman had built to destroy Mordecai. Pastor Don reminded us that although God's name is not mentioned anywhere in the book of Esther, we still see that the King of Kings reigns over all things for the benefit of his people, of his believers. And in this story, his will is not accomplished by angels or obvious miracles, but through the bravery and the obedience of a common person, Esther. So last week, connecting the Old Testament to our lives today, Pastor Brandon challenged us to conquer evil by doing good in the patient and wise way that Esther did in chapters 7 and 8. Esther's faith and her courage saves her people. However, our actions, they don't happen in a vacuum. And Haman's didn't either. His hatred and his plan to destroy the Jews was still in place and was immutable. So here we are, entering the story today, the final two chapters of the book. And there are two significant events that happen in chapter 9. This is where we'll spend most of our time. Chapter 10 is three verses long, and it serves to kind of comment on the results of the story with Xerxes and with Mordecai. It's kind of like an epilogue to the book. So we'll focus our time on chapter 9 today. The first event of significance involves a second lethal decree, kind of a counter-edict. Because the first decree against the Jews was immutable, could not be changed, we have a counter-edict. Mordecai and Esther have been given permission to write something to counter that. And this was the result. On March 7th, the two decrees of the king were put into effect. On that day, the enemies of the Jews had hoped to overpower them, but quite the opposite happened. It was the Jews who overpowered their enemies. The Jews gathered in their cities throughout the king's provinces to attack anyone who tried to harm them. But no one could stand against them, for everyone was afraid of them. And all the nobles of the provinces, the highest officers, the governors, the royal officials, helped the Jews for fear of Mordecai. For Mordecai had been promoted in the king's palace, and his fame spread through all the provinces as he became more and more powerful. So the Jews went ahead on the appointed day, and they struck down their enemies with a sword. They killed and annihilated their enemies, and they did as they pleased with those who hated them. In Susa alone, there is a report that the Jews killed 500 men as well as Haman's 10 sons, with thousands more in the 127 provinces which stretched from India to Ethiopia. But we aren't done. By the end of fighting the first day, King Xerxes sends for Queen Esther to discover what more she might want, what more she may desire. Esther responded, "If it pleases the king, give the Jews in Susa permission to do again tomorrow what they have done today, and let the bodies of Haman's 10 sons be impaled on a pole." Her request was granted, and a second day of fighting occurred. A second day of fighting in a war nearly 10 years in the making, a war set off by the bitterness and the rage and the pride of one man, ultimately ended with the Jews killing over 75,000 of their enemies. 75,000. This was part of the rest of the story for Esther. God delivered his people. God delivered them. One of the things that strikes me at this point in the story is that victory didn't come in the form of an instantaneous or quick fix or some kind of an easy resolution. Rescue for the Jews did mean sacrifice, and it meant hard work. It meant war for the Jewish people. The story of Esther reminds us that God allows his people to be tested, sometimes severely so. Some of you have stories of severe testing in your lives and in your families, in your homes. We must not suppose that as Christ followers, we will be protected from every trial, because trials come, and they are often part of God's design. The second event of significance in chapter 9 is a response to God's work, to his deliverance. Mordecai recorded these events and sent letters to the Jews near and far throughout the provinces of King Xerxes, calling on them to celebrate with an annual festival on these 2 days. He told them to celebrate these days with feasting and gladness and by giving gifts of food to each other and presents to the poor. This would commemorate a time when the Jews gained relief from their enemies, when their sorrow was turned to gladness and their mourning into joy. They declared they would never fail to celebrate these two prescribed days at the appointed time each year. These days would be remembered and kept from generation to generation and celebrated by every family through the provinces and the cities of the empire. This festival of Purim would never cease to be celebrated among the Jews, nor would the memory of what happened ever die out among their descendants. Then Queen Esther, daughter of Abihail, along with Mordecai, wrote another letter, putting the queen's full authority behind Mordecai's letter, establishing the festival of Purim. So in an effort to celebrate and commemorate and communicate God's saving power for generations to come, Mordecai and Esther establish a festival known as the Festival of Purim, and it continues to this day. Today, the Festival of Purim is known as a noisy and a fun festival. It's usually held in March. Purim means lots, so just to think about the meaning of the name of the festival, as in the drawing of the straws, when Haman selected, kind of in his lottery system, the choosing of the date that he hoped to destroy the Jews. So the Festival of Purim. This celebration of deliverance includes what I think all good church parties should include. It includes food, fun, and fellowship. It's a good party. That's a good church party right there. So here's what it looks like. First, the book of Esther is read aloud. In fact, when the story is being read, it can get a little rowdy. So when listeners are hearing the story read and then also hearing the name of Haman, they're encouraged to boo or hiss or use noisemakers. I think sometime we should do that, like not tell Brandon, like, what's the word of the day is? Okay, just like that could be fun, but they're encouraged to do that with Haman's name to kind of drown it out as a way to stomp it out. Purim is a carnival atmosphere, kind of like our summer party, a carnival atmosphere, and participants wear their very, very best clothes or even costumes. Costumes are encouraged as a way to symbolize how God is hidden in all of our lives. Lastly, everyone is encouraged to give to the poor, to give to those in need. Gifts, prepared food, things like that, as a way to express the gratitude for the gift of deliverance from God. The celebration of Purim is a beautiful remembrance of God's irresistible grace and his providential care. A remembrance of God's grace and his care over his people. And although it may not be part of my life story, my heritage, it is definitely part of my faith story as part of a record in the Old Testament. You know, similarly today, we can see set up here communion. We'll share in communion, which is also a celebration of remembrance, which Jesus himself established. And it's something that we regularly share here at Legacy to remind us of Jesus' death on the cross for all of our sins. As we share the bread and the juice today, we will celebrate God's irresistible grace and his care in our lives through the person of Jesus Christ. Regularly reflecting on God's hand in history and in my life story helps me to focus my mind and my heart. It helps me to be faithful, to live a faithful life in an unfaithful world. How else can we pause in the busyness of life with work and friends and family and sports and kids and a relentless schedule? How can we pause to reflect and focus, to make the necessary adjustments that we may need to make in our life? How can we pause and remember who we are and whose we are? Do we even think this is necessary? I think Haman would say it's necessary. You know, in chapter 6, we see in chapter 6, King Xerxes had trouble sleeping. And so he ordered one of his servants to bring the record of his history, of his reign, to be read to him because he was sleepless. And in those records, it is in those records that he discovered the account of how Mordecai had exposed a plot to assassinate him and how Mordecai had saved him and that nothing had ever been done for Mordecai. So Xerxes brainstormed with his pal Haman, of all people, for the way to honor Mordecai. Throughout the book of Esther, the deliverance of God's people is preserved through the careful and through the consistent record of the events. In fact, the idea of writing and recording is mentioned 63 times in the entire book, throughout the entire book. So perhaps one final lesson that we have in the book of Esther is that we must share our story. As in the story of Esther, telling a story with written word is really an obvious choice. Telling the stories of how God is working through our lives through the written word, like journaling, creative writing, blogging, letter writing, or even through poetry, things like that. The written word are an amazing and obvious choice for sharing our story, but as we know, storytelling is not limited to the written word. We even saw that in the story of Esther. Story can be shared through art and food and music and dance, photography, videography, handwork, fabric, graphic design, social media. Share your story. Share your story. I know that this might sound simplistic, but I've been cooking this up for weeks, so get ready. I know this sounds simplistic, but sharing your story might even be as simple as literally telling your story to someone else, speaking your story, coming alongside someone else, someone God has placed in your life. What has God done in your life? It might be simply coming alongside someone, being present with them, whether it's a coworker or a neighbor, might be over a cup of coffee after the service, out those doors, being present in our community and sharing life, doing life together. We see the results of Esther's story of what it looks like to simply share one story and how it has the profound ability to help others, to reaffirm beliefs, to refocus and reaffirm beliefs, but also to bring peace and hope. So often it's hard to see past what is affecting us in the present to the purpose that God may have or that he's working out in the short time ahead in our lives. We must share our story, and it doesn't have to be pretty. It doesn't have to be perfect. We know Esther's wasn't. Esther's wasn't necessarily, she was pretty, but Esther's wasn't necessarily a story of beauty or of perfection. It was not a perfect story. I would even say your story maybe doesn't need to be complete. Maybe don't have to have your biographical work on social media for the world to read. It doesn't have to even be complete. It just needs to be told, even in pieces. How has God shown you grace and mercy this week? How has God shown you irresistible grace and providential care this week? Who knows how God will use that story right now and in the future for his purpose? I love the quote that I read this week. Only God can turn a mess into a message, a test into a testimony, a trial into a triumph, and a victim into a victory. Only God can do that. Psalm 71, 15 through 16 says, I will tell everyone about your righteousness. All day long, I will proclaim your saving power. Though I am not skilled with words, I really like that. Though I am not skilled with words, I will praise your mighty deeds, O sovereign Lord. I will tell everyone that you alone are just. Amen. I want to close today with part of one man's story. A part of one man's story when he experienced God's grace and care. Paul Harvey called it the rest of the story. I sound just like him, don't I? The rest of the story. It was nearly midnight, and a little girl rushed into her parents' bedroom, and she shook her father awake, and rubbing his eyes, her father, whose name is Samuel, said, What is the matter? The distraught child answered in gasping, fragmented sentences that cinders and sparks were showering down on her in her bedroom from her ceiling over her bed. Indeed, the house was on fire. Samuel gathered his family as quickly as he could, and he hurried them down the blazing staircase and out into the yard. Only then did he realize that he was missing one of his small sons, and he bounded back into the home multiple times, trying to find his son, until finally, on his last attempt, the fiery staircase collapsed, and he was only able to narrowly escape the home himself. He staggered outside once more, and he fell to his knees, and he prayed that the little boy's death would at least be quick, at least come quickly. But then all of a sudden, someone spotted the young boy from a second-story window with no time to find a ladder, no time to get a rope. A couple really quick-thinking neighbors did the next best thing. One stood on top of the other's shoulders And they got close enough to that second-story window, and they pulled the boy out the window just as the roof collapsed in flames. And when the family got out, at the end of the day, nearly all of their possessions had been lost. But all had been saved. Samuel Wesley and all of his 8 children had been saved. Pastor Samuel Wesley maintained his devotion to all in need and his fierce optimism, and his children grew up honoring this remarkable example, especially the little boy who was narrowly snatched from the flames. And for centuries, the world has recognized and revered the man that this boy became, John Wesley, the father of Methodism. After the fire, Susanna Wesley, John's mother, sometimes referred to him as a brand plucked from the burning. You may have heard that phrase. Both a reference to this experience when he was young, but also a verse in Zechariah in the Old Testament. She believed, and I think that we can too, I think we can agree with this, that God saved her young son in that fire for a reason, for such a time as this. This was a lesson that John learned well, a lesson that he remembered well, and a story he told well of God's irresistible grace and his providential care. Amen. Won't you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time to study your word and over these weeks learning what one person's story can do and what one person's story can mean. Lord, I pray that you would help us. Give us the courage, Lord, to do as your word says in Psalms, to tell everyone about your righteousness. Help us, Lord, to proclaim your saving power in our lives. We may not be skilled with words, Lord, but we can give you praise for your mighty deeds and your mighty work in our lives. Oh, sovereign Lord, help us to tell everyone that you alone are just. You are a God full of grace and care. Give us courage to do that today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.